Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts and reading chapter 11. If we ever needed proof in terms of the strength of the idea that God was dealing only with the Jews and that they were the elite people, as it were, of God, then there's nothing better than this passage as the leaders in Jerusalem take Peter to task. I mean, this is how strong a feeling this was, that even though it was the Apostle Peter, they were going to call him on the carpet for what happened, and that he went along with it in the passage that we read last Sunday in Acts chapter 10. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheep, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did. They also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this subject, as I said before us this morning, and of course last Sunday as well, is an important truth that Paul refers to as a mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what is that? That the Gentiles heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. That was the big challenge. That was the big news that had come through these events that Peter experienced in Acts chapter 10. And as I said, it so deep set was this idea that Jehovah God was only the God of the Jews, and anyone else that was going to come in would basically have to become Jews. In other words, they have to be citizens of Israel, because that's the only way that it works. Well, why was it a shock? I mean, after all, people in the Old Testament that weren't Jews also became part of the covenant people of God. But as I said, they were incorporated among the Jews. But this is different. This is saying that they are fellow heirs with them. That they have a right of themselves. And the great issue that brought that to a fore was the fact that they were asked and demanded to be circumcised. That's what they had to do. And this was what was at stake. And the Apostle Paul said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Here's this mystery that has been revealed to us, that they have a right to the gospel in and of themselves. They don't have to become Jews. And so he became the apostle to the Gentiles. That great struggle, as you know, we will come in a couple of chapters' time in Acts chapter 15, and the great tensions that there were in terms of do we demand that these other ethnic believers be circumcised? And you know, if you've read the New Testament, and particularly Philippians, Paul would not have it. This is absolutely not. And so more in terms of modern day application of that we have to be aware of, because it's okay looking 2,000 years back and at the Jews and somebody else. Well, the same holds for you. The same holds for me. We can't have the attitude that God belongs to us. And anyone that's going to become a Christian is going to have to come and become one of us. Act like us. Talk like us. Dress like us. No, people of God. Any person that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ has a stand-in in their own right. They don't need to become American citizens. They don't need to become British. They don't need to become Dutch. They don't need to become any nationality. Because God has sent us into the world to preach the gospel to every nation. And every nation's people have a right to be the people of God, not to be dictated to in terms of the Western nations. That's a tough truth. that we have to come to. And the Jews didn't find it easy. The apostles didn't find it easy. So if we think it's easy to do, and we say, oh, no problem for us, think again, think again. Every nation where Christianity has taken root, as I mentioned last week, has had this idea that we're the people of God. This is God's country. England's pleasant land. Or a city on a hill. Well, let's be careful. Because we are part of God's kingdom. But God's gospel goes to all nations. And as we see in Romans, the Gentiles weren't made into another branch and grafted onto the Jewish. No, they were cut off. We were put in there. We were a wild olive, but we were put into there. And so for the Western nations to think that they have a corner on the gospel, and every church that is planted in that gets started in other countries is really our franchise. It's just a horrendous thought that we need to repent of and that we need to see them as the people of God. So first of all then, as we look at this passage, we see the Jewish confusion and its Old Testament roots. As I said, where did they get this notion from that the Jews were exclusively the people of God? Certainly much is said in regard to Israel in the Old Testament of not entering into unity with other nations. I mean, when God established Israel in the land of Canaan, he warned them. Remember, there were people in there. And he said, no, you have to drive them out. You can't live side by side with them. But the idea, of course, if they didn't think it through, was to think, oh, we're the special people of God. All of these other people are terrible. We need to kick them out, and we ought to have nothing to do with them. As though God loves us more and cares for us, and he doesn't care about them. Clearly, the Old Testament didn't show that. I mean, otherwise, why would Jonah be treated the way that he was? I mean, Jonah was, in a sense, lifted up as a bad example. This is not the way you're supposed to be. So a prophet was put up for display so that they would learn that lesson. That God cares for even the Ninevites and indeed for all the nations. But nevertheless, God did protect Israel. He did say those things. But we have to look at why he said those things. He said those things to protect Israel. He did those things that the world would not ambush Israel and pollute them and lead them astray. Why? Because he was working out his redemptive purposes through them. Through them. And so God treated them that way, not because they were special in the sense of better than all the other nations. I mean, before they went into the land of Canaan, God already says, don't think you're better than the other nations. It's not because you're so good that I'm leading you to the promised land. I mean, just look at the journey from Egypt to the promised land, right? Just look at the last 40 years. How many perished in the wilderness? So any idea that you're so great, and besides, Moses never even came over. I mean, they had their challenges, complaints. They had no reason to boast. And God wanted to make that clear to them. I'm bringing you to this land by grace, not by works, not because you're the best of the best of the nations and I'm choosing you. No. No. And he said, when you go into the promised land and my blessings are showered upon you and things go well, then be careful that you don't get a big head and become proud. You didn't win this battle. You didn't go to war. It was by my power that I brought you here. You're dependent on me. So, yes, God was working through the Israelites, but never it should never have been interpreted as that they had exclusive rights on God and that the other nations, in a sense, were shut out. No, God is like a parent seeking to shield his children while they are children until from being unduly influenced and led astray, that they might be established, that they may be deep-rooted. In the end, they were going to be a light to the other nations. It's like a new believer rushing out to find members of all kinds of sects, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons and everything, and he's going to, you know, convert everyone. And then you think, well, just hold on a minute. At least first get established in your faith and understanding before you start tackling them. Well, in the same way, Israel had to be established, had to be taught so many things, had to be taught the gospel yet. And therefore, they were shielded and kept. But not to encourage them. Well, in the New Testament, we know that the early church was predominantly Jewish. And so it is understandable that they had the same views. The same views that they had about themselves before, they kept. And so they kept their distance from the Gentiles, even from the Hellenists that are mentioned in this passage. Hellenists that were Jews, but were, we might put it, liberal Jews. They didn't keep themselves from others like the Pharisees did. So the Jews basically saw their mission to the scattered Jews. And that's what we're told in this passage. When they went out because of persecution, they only went to the Jews. So with the gospel, they only went to the synagogues of the Jews. It didn't hit them that they ought to go to the other nations as well, other people as well. Not even to the Hellenists. What would the church do? Well, we see from our text what happened. Those in Jerusalem, those that were really strong with this idea that people really had to become Jews, they contended with Peter. I mean, sometimes we get hold of a truth and we're so convinced about it. It doesn't matter who's standing before us, we're ready to fight with them. I mean, it's one of the apostles, not that he was sinless, by the way. Obviously, he made mistakes too. But here they are after the resurrection, and the leadership that they're giving and the work of the Holy Spirit that is going on, and he comes back. And they're telling him off. They're telling him to explain himself to them. Well, certainly a lesson to be learned, as I read Philippians chapter 2. We need to have respect for one another. And when we have some sort of idea and we think we're right, then take a moment and reflect on what is the church at large thinking about that? What are the theologians of the past thinking about that? Right? Instead of thinking, I'm right and I'm going to put everyone else right. I mean, what a proud attitude that is. Where do Christians get that? Is something to be lamented. And it doesn't just happen in the pew level, but also theologians. I mean, I don't like doing that for this very reason, going on the internet and reading when people have differences and issues and stuff like that, because they get so nasty. They get so nasty. You think the news is bad in the way that they talk about one another? I'm telling you, when you start reading theologians speaking about against one another about their views, they get just as nasty. And it's a shame. Absolute shame. And so, as I say, that's a good policy for you and for me. Don't jump into the fight. Don't say, well, I'm with him, so I'm going to start blasting people on the other side too. Don't do that. You're just helping. You're making the situation worse. Think. Read the scriptures. Read what the church has said. Read the views that have been looked into and written about, not only of your generation, our generation, but the past generations. The church weren't made up of fools in the past. What did they say? Instead of, I'm right, and everyone else is wrong. That was a problem that Paul was writing about Philippians. And here it is, showing itself. So they're going to take Peter to task. What do you, explain yourself. Why do you go to the Jews? I mean, to the Gentiles. Why did you eat with them? Why did you fellowship with them? Don't you know that's wrong? We ought not to be doing it. So, we're taught in this passage that there was this Jewish correction. Notice that Peter doesn't say, how dare you? How dare you speak to me that way? I have been with the Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning. And for 3.5 years I was with him. And I heard him. And I saw him. And I saw him being crucified and resurrected from the dead. And he's commissioned us as apostles. How dare you speak to me that way? That's not what we find, right? Not at all. I mean, Peter was kind of a fiery person, right? I mean, he did say to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, no, we're not doing that. We're not going down that way. Absolutely not. But here we find Peter transformed. And so he simply relates to them what happened. Instead of being offended that they would even speak to him that way, he relates everything that happened. And so he goes through all that we looked at last week, and he testifies about the vision of that great sheet containing all these animals that were lowered to the earth, and that the Lord commanded him. God commanded him to rise, kill, and eat. I mean, and he says, well, he adamantly refused. He said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten those things. And I'm sure everyone in the room that were there would have said, you're right, that's what you should have said. We Jews don't do that. And you were right. And so they were right there with Peter. But Peter says, yeah, but it happened again and again. Right? The Lord was insistent that what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. And then he connects that vision with these men that came from Cornelius. And he says, well, they arrived and they were at the door, and the Holy Spirit testified, told me to go with them, doubting nothing. So the Holy Spirit knew that there was confusion in his mind and heart, and there was some reluctance. And the Holy Spirit tells him to go and stop doubting. Stop doubting. The Lord knows what he's doing. And so he says, he goes with them, and not only him, but six of his brethren went with him. The six that were there when he was being questioned. So he had witnesses to these things. And so there he goes to these Cornelius, and his whole household is there. And he learns from Cornelius that an angel appeared to him.
wonder, no doubt their eyebrows went up. An angel appeared to a non-Jewish person. God cares about other nations of the world. And he was instructed to send to Joppa to call Peter. How did he know that Peter was there? Well, the Holy Spirit told him to send his servants there to bring Peter to him. And so he did, accompanied with these six witnesses that Peter had with him. And if there was any doubt in regards to the Gentiles' claim in terms of the gospel, it all vanished, because when he was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell. Peter didn't come down and say, lay hands and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Because then they would have said, what were you doing that for? You shouldn't have done that, right? No, he says, while I was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like it came on us on the day of Pentecost. In other words, it was God's action. It was God's choice. It was God's decision to send the Holy Spirit upon them. And what was the promise of John the Baptist? What did he say? He said, I baptize you with water, but the one that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that promise that John was speaking about, you might think it was exclusive to the Jews. What is that promise that they received? While I was speaking to them, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter concludes his testimony and defense by arguing a simple logic. The same logic, by the way, that they had used on the Jewish leaders that were telling them to stop preaching and talking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember what the apostle said. Well, help us out here, you Jewish leaders. Help us out here. Should we obey God or should we obey men? Tell us. I mean, what were the Jewish leaders going to say? Obey men? Of course they were going to say obey God. Well, then let us preach, because that's what we've been taught. And so Peter is saying to the believing group, he says, well, if God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them, what was I supposed to do? I mean, did you want me to argue with God and say, take the Holy Spirit back? Don't do this. This is not right. I'm sure Peter's attitude is, I've been there and it didn't work out so well. I've been there saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. And you remember what happened. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. He didn't want to go down that track again. But that's what we end up doing. When we stick our heels in and stand on our position because we think it's so right and so correct, and we don't care who it is that's standing before us, then be careful, because if Peter was told that, then you're not about being spoken that way either. No, he says, what was I to do? So I rejoiced. Even though it was blew my mind, nevertheless, this was clearly the revelation of God. And so I received it. And I did not doubt, as the Holy Spirit said, but rather I trusted God. And so there we have the Jewish confession. We read that when they heard Peter's testimony, they became silent. When they heard Peter's testimony, they became silent. They submitted to God's revelation. They did not resist, even though for thousands of years, they had that mindset. Wrongly, but nevertheless, it was ingrained in them. But now God made it clear, and they were silent and humble themselves before God. In fact, we see, read that they glorified God. They glorified God. Not only did they change their attitude because of what God had did, they rejoiced in what God was doing. We should never accept God's word reluctantly. Oh, I don't like it, but it says it, so I'm going to have to say I agree with it. No, no, no. We ought to do it with joy and fullness of heart, even though you may not be able to fathom it. They confessed that God had indeed granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. As I said, how ridiculous it is for the church to think that the gospel is not necessary for the other nations, since they have their own ways. I mean, how many people are churches like that? Oh, we shouldn't tell them, you know, they have to be converted because that's insulting them. No. No, they need to hear the gospel. God wants us to go there and preach the gospel. In fact, God is telling his people here that they need to expand their horizons. They need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not insulting them. It's caring for them as equals in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded in terms of missions that in the area of mission, the Jewish believers were in error. When they fled, they were faithful in preaching, that's for sure. However, in their error, they only preached to the Jews. In verse 19. But on the other hand, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene who were believers preached to the Hellenists. I mean, in a sense, it was a half step because they were Jews, but they were liberal Jews that had interactions with the outside world. And they spoke both Greek as well as Hebrew and were no doubt influenced by the Greek ways. And the Jews rejected them for it. And they ended up having their own synagogues. So some Jewish believers preached the gospel to them. And many of them believed. We read in verse 20 and 21. And when this news reached to Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God working in the Hellenists, he was glad and encouraged them to continue with the Lord. Again, how much we need to rejoice. Be thankful that the gospel is going forth. And of course, later, we find that it goes to the Gentiles as well, because Barnabas goes and seeks out Saul, who had recently become converted, and took him back to Antioch. And it's from Antioch that they were sent out on their missionary journeys and traveled far to the Gentiles and bringing the gospel there. And it spread so much so, as I say, the New Testament speaks about it, that they turned the world upside down. And eventually they came back, you remember, to Acts chapter 15 and the Great Council in Jerusalem. But they'd made that short missionary journey, and they would do other missionary journeys as well. But the gospel finally started getting out to all the nations around. And finally we have the communion, the Jewish communion. That means the coming together. And one of the ways that we see that is profit sharing. We read in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch because they realized the responsibility that they had was not just to the Jews, not just in Jerusalem. And so they went as far as Antioch. The word of God through the prophets was for all of them, not just for the Jews. And so they told them about the message that there was going to be a famine, a worldwide famine, and that they were going to, that they needed to be prepared, and they were going to help one another, have fellowship with one another. And you remember the Apostle Paul is the one that takes offerings from Gentile churches to take back to Jerusalem. Finally, those ties were getting stronger. And finally, we have the love of the brethren. The word that was revealed through the prophet Agabus was that there, as I said, would be a famine. And so now love was being developed. It's one thing to accept other people in terms of, yes, they can be Christians, and yes, God is dealing with, but it's more than that. We have to have love. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to recognize them. And as I say, when they cared for one another, and when they saw the needs that they had, and they responded in terms of the Gentiles to the Jews, and I'm sure that wasn't easy for the Jews to accept or for the Gentiles to give, but they did, and just shows the power of the gospel at work in us, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. When the gospel works, when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our attitudes change in line with the scriptures, which tell us to love one another. And so we thank God for the gospel. That's what it does. And that's what it ought to continue to do in you and in me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how glad we are to hear this wonderful truth, this mystery that you revealed to your people. And we know it was difficult for them, but we're so thankful that they embraced it and the gospel went out. And so many nations of the world, in fact, no doubt all the nations of the world, hear the gospel and the churches are established. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may view them as equals with us. Not children that need to be taken care of. Not franchises that need to be owned and directed. But brothers and sisters, sister churches, that you are working with and through. And so, Father, we pray that we might have a healthy respect for your people, wherever they may be, and that we might find love and unity between ourselves, because we are all children of your grace. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 655.